Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 38, 1 to 22, Overcoming the Harmful Effects of True Guilt by Handling Sin. It's interesting that tonight in our Sunday evening service, we're in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through chapter 2, verse 2, which deals with handling sin. And I had not intentionally tried to coordinate those passages at all, so apparently this is a theme that the Lord wants for us to have today, so we'll deal with it. 1 John 1:10 teaches that we believers in Christ have all committed acts of sin, even as believers. When we do sin, it is imperative that we face that fact and confess it to the Lord. For we suffer very harmful effects of true guilt, as explained in Psalm 38, 1-22, effects we do well to avoid as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is our paraclete, the one who runs alongside us to help us in many ways. One of those ways is to clarify the truth. Another one of those ways is to empower us to heed it. So we ask for wisdom to understand your truth today and then to use it by your power for victory over sin and defeat. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the chapter in the King James Version, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 38, this is a psalm of David, and it's to bring to remembrance. Some scholars believe to bring to remembrance is an effort to try to bring to memory David's confession of sin so that the Lord would bless. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me, as for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek my harm speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I as a deaf man heard not, and I as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, Hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But my enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Okay, the introductory remarks in the English Bible comprise verse 1 of the Hebrew text, but we're going to stay with the numbering system in the English Bible for clarification with this lesson. In other words, in the Hebrew Bible, you actually have 23 verses, because the introductory remarks are actually verse 1, but we're staying with the numbering system that we have here. So we translate Psalm 38, 1 to 22 as follows. O Yahweh, do not in your anger rebuke me, and in your wrath discipline me. Because your arrows have pierced me, your hand has come down on me. There is no health in my body from the face of your indignation. There is no soundness in my bones from the face of my sin. Because my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome from the face of my folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. For my back is filled with searing pain. There is no breath in my body. I am benumbed and utterly crushed. I roar with groaning of my heart. Adonai, that means master, all my desires lie conspicuously open to you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds, my strength fails me, and even the light of my eyes is gone from me. My friends and my companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stand afar away. Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they plot deception. But I am like a deaf man who cannot hear, and like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hearken, whose mouth cannot offer a reply. Because of you, O Yahweh, I wait. You, it's an emphatic pronoun, will answer, O Adonai, my Elohim. That means, O my Master, my God. Because I said, do not let them gloat over me or exalt me when my foot slips. For I myself am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. For my iniquity I confess, I am troubled by my sin. Many are those who are my vigorous enemies, and many are they who hate me without cause. Those who repay my good with evil slander me when I pursue what is good. O Yahweh, do not forsake me. O my Elohim, do not be far from me. Hurry to help me, O my Master, my Savior, or O Adonai, my Savior. Okay, we note the following observations of this psalm for clarification. First of all, true guilt negatively and comprehensively harms the body. You notice in verse 7, my back is filled with searing pain, there's no breath in my body. It harms the mind. Notice verses 13 and 14, I'm like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute man who cannot open his mouth. I've become like a man who does not hearken, whose mouth cannot offer a reply. So guilt, real guilt, harms the body, harms the mind, it harms relationships. In verses 11, notice how it affects one's friends. My friends and my companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stand far away. There's an alienation there from friends. And then also, the foes are involved. Verse 12, those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they plot deception. Then verse 19, many are those who are my vigorous enemies, and many are they who hate me without a cause. Those who repay my good with evil slander me when I pursue what is good. So problems in any such area, in other words, if we have problems in the body, in the mind, in relationships, either with friends or foes, they should cause one to see if he has sinned. Now, it's true that many times the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So many times righteous people can suffer these things as well. But if we face problems, physical problems, if we face emotional problems, mental problems, if we face problems in relationships all over the place, that is a signal that we should at least check our hearts and lives against the Word of God to see if sin is the issue. It may well not be, but it may be. Now, one can discern true guilt by the overwhelmingly harmful effects of God's conviction of real sin. You notice verse 4, because my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden that is too heavy to bear. When God gets busy convicting you of sin, I mean, you can't run away from it. It's right in front of you. He's very heavy-handed. I've noticed in my own life that way. If you're doing something that's not right, you may try to rationalize it away and so forth, but he won't let you do that. When the Lord called me into the ministry, I had another plan that I wanted to do with my life. I really didn't want to go into the pastorate at all. And the Lord started putting a verse in my mind, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. It's where Samuel's speaking to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And it started going through my head. Well, I put my head under my pillow trying to drown it out, and it doesn't work. Of course, the Lord gets in the mind. The verse kept going. So I decided I better get my dad up out of bed. I was living at home at the time. And I asked him, I said, Dad, where's that verse that says to obey is better than sacrifice and hearken the fat of rams? He said, just a second, I'll be right out. Now later, I didn't know this. 15 years later, I found out that that was the verse that he had been reading for his devotions that night before he went to bed. So he says, as soon as I heard you say that verse, he said, I knew the Lord was at work in your heart. So he said, I knew I needed to get out there. He says, just a second, I'll be out. So he had to get his clothes on. He came out. And we met in the living room, and he opened up the verse, the passage. And it was just as though someone had taken a magnifying glass on that verse and brought it right up. Because I couldn't, my eyes were focused right on that verse, and I couldn't move it. And my dad knew I was fighting the Lord, and he knew I at the time we'd been into an issue and discussions about going into the ministry and so forth. And he really wanted to put his two bits in there. And typically he would. He would tell me, the Lord's after you. And every time he would speak, when he wanted to complain to me about something, his head would bob. And then he would say something. And his head bobbed twice. And he couldn't say a thing. And later he told me that the Lord shut his mouth. The Lord was indicating, this is my business, as it isn't yours. You got the passage out, you look to him, but I'm handling Don right now. So I went back to bed and I said, okay, I better do what the Lord wants. But that's true. When the Lord convicts in a certain area, you can't get away from him. He's very, very strong. So that's one of the signals of real guilt. So one can discern true guilt by the overwhelmingly harmful effects of God's conviction of real sin. And then where false guilt leaves one questioning whether or not he has truly sinned. Every now and then I'll get questions from Christians. Something is bothering them because some Christian has said something or taught something, and they don't know if they're guilty of sin or not, and they're in a sense of confusion. And generally, if it's a sense of confusion, that's generally, not always, that's generally a signal that there's false guilt, and the evil one may be trying to go to work. So what you need to do is to take them right to the Word of God. And that's what I would do, get right to Scripture. The Bible tells us in Psalm 23:3, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Literally, he leads me in the well-worn wagon ruts of righteousness, or he's not God. His name's sake, in other words, his reputation is at stake. So God's got to be able to get through to my thick skull with his truth if he is God, and he will. So we don't have to, if it's a situation of confusion, God is not a God of confusion. He doesn't, when God communicates to us, he's very clear. He doesn't like to play games with his people's minds. He's very, very transparent. So if we're running into confusion, that's generally, don't worry too much about that. Just keep seeking. You need to get into the Word of God. But when God convicts, it's very clear. But ultimately, since sin is the violation of God's law or his word, 1 John 3:4, that word is the final definer of one's sin or innocence. That is such an important passage of Scripture. I'm going to turn to it and read it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, the word law can also be viewed in sense of the law as the reference to the all of the Word of God. Sometimes the Jews, and John is a Jew, would use the term law in reference to Scripture in general. So I broaden the application, not only the Mosaic law or that defines right from wrong, but all of God's Word defines right from wrong. So that's the ultimate definer. So yes, there can be subjective indications that one may well have guilt or not, but ultimately, to be sure, check the Word of God as the final definer of sin or innocence. Then Psalm 38, 1 to 22 is an excellent psalm to read when facing a strong temptation to sin, for it snaps the believer back to the reality of the overwhelmingly negative impacts of true guilt were he to choose to sin. So the next time you're facing a real strong temptation to sin, pull out Psalm 38 and read it and say, no, I don't want to go there. I don't want that. I'm going to avoid this sin. It's not worth it. So the lesson is, David described the overwhelming and negative impacts of God's conviction of sin on one's body, on one's mind, and even relationships, both with one's friends and his foes. David also exampled the need for the believer who sins to face the fact that he has sinned and confess it unto the Lord for his forgiveness and restoration to blessing. When we have our communion services, I always talk about the issue of sin and forgiveness and confessing it before the Lord. When I do that, I'm not trying to put people on a guilt trip. I'm not trying to imply that I see a lot of sin in the body and that's what's going on. I do that merely because 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about the fact that we've got to watch that we partake of the Lord's table with our sins confessed up, because if we do so in an unworthy manner, it's very, very serious, the discipline we get from God. So whenever I bring up the issue of sin and the issue of confession, whether it's in a sermon or in their communion service, I'm doing it as a precautionary issue. I'm not thinking of any particular sin that somebody else has. believe me, I have enough issues that I have to deal with in my own life to worry, let alone to worry about anybody else's life. That's between you and the Lord. But it is always a healthy thing if we have sin, face it immediately, confess it, because what it does, it saves us from a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of discipline from the Lord. The sooner we do that, the better. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11 says, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we evaluated ourselves and then dealt with it. And in the passage that we're going to study tonight, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. In other words, he's always going to do it. And he's just. He can actually righteously forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Normally, when we commit a sin, we probably committed several things that are wrong that we are not aware of yet that have led to that sin because of our limitations, because of our lack of maturity. So God goes ahead, when we confess that particular sin, he goes ahead and he deals with the other things. Let's say a child has stolen a cookie out of the cookie jar. Mom didn't want to handle the cookies. They're going to hold the cookies for VBS. That's for VBS cookies, but the child takes the cookie in violation of the mother. Okay, there's a couple of sins there involved. There's the sin of actually taking the cookie, which is in violation of the mother. There's the sin of disrespecting the mother and not listening to her word. There's also the sin of yielding to the temptation. And there's probably some other sins that are involved as to why is the child tempted to go ahead and go after that cookie rather than go after something else that he can eat and so forth. There may be a wrong motive involved. So there are a bunch of things. The child thinks about the cookie, and so he confesses the cookie to God. So God clears up the slate on all these other three other issues. That's a wonderful thing that the Lord does for us, because we often operate from the vantage point of very limited knowledge, even of our own sin, and God doesn't. He cleans up the whole slate. So if we suffer overwhelmingly physical, mental, or relational trouble, we should first examine our hearts in light of Scripture to discern if we have sinned against the Lord. We may have sinned, we may not have sinned, but at least we should check that. Second, if we discern that we have sinned, may we face that fact and confess our sin unto God for his restoration to blessing. And I wish I'd put the letters ASAP that they use in texting, as soon as possible. And then if we are tempted to sin, may we recall its negative effects in Psalm 38 and resist in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. I put down Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, wonderful verse. And it tells us, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. In other words, depend upon the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is the lust of the old sin nature. For the sin nature lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the sin nature. And these are the opposite or the contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So it's very important that we resist temptation in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that it could be on this subject or one of the subjects that we touched upon this morning. It does not have to be. If there's something else that has come up and you'd like to discuss it or like to have some questions asked, we'll seek to address those.